the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. We commence to read at verse 1.
Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. If we may skip down a few verses, Daniel is introduced to the young king by his, that is, the king's mother, reminding him of Daniel's ministry in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, grandfather to Belshazzar. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Jacob, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God, in whose hand thy breath is, And whose are all thy ways? Hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, let me interject, it's just the same root word, different form of the same word used before. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 years old. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this solemn portion of his precious word for his name's sake. I'd like to ask you what is always a very personal question. How much do you weigh? How much weight do you really carry? Now, it'll be obvious from our Bible reading that I'm not inquiring about your body poundage, but about something altogether more important. Not only bodies have weight, actions have weight, words have weight, attitudes have weight, motives have weight, lives have weight. And to understand that, we'll take a look tonight at the case of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. What we have just been reading in Daniel chapter 5 is not some fabulous ghost story. No, it is the sober history of how God took a king from his throne and placed him on the scales of justice. Rather, to put that more accurately, how God took a king and his throne and his kingdom and all his power, and placed the lot on the scales of divine justice. That's how I want you to think of Belshazzar tonight. I want you to look very, very carefully at him as we see him as a sinner in the scales of divine justice. For in looking at Belshazzar on those scales of justice, I think you will learn a lot more about yourself than you do about him. We have read this entire chapter, though we will pay particular attention to the thought of verse 27, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." We have read the entire chapter because Belshazzar was weighed not once, but 4 times. And in 4 ways. First of all, Belshazzar was weighed by the crowd with which he was surrounded. And he was commended. He was weighed by the crowd and he was commended. That's very clear from the first 4 verses of Daniel chapter 5. Here we have 1,000 of his lords. Here we have all the wives of these great men, all the princes of the realm of Babylon, These men of importance and station, of wealth, of position, of substance, everybody who was anybody was there in the banqueting hall with Belshazzar that fateful night. These people feasted with Belshazzar. They obviously loved his company, and they thought much about his person. They admired him as a prince of the line of the mighty Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is here called his father. Neither the Chaldean nor the Hebrew has a word for grandfather. It is always simply father. But Nebuchadnezzar was what we would call his grandfather. His father Nabonidus was away at another place called Borsippa, having just suffered defeat at the hands of the Medes and Persians. And here is this young king, now elevated to the second position in the kingdom, and indeed soon to take over absolute and complete power. These princes, therefore, they looked in this young man as a prince of the line of Nebuchadnezzar. They felt that they could entrust the government of Babylon to him at the most critical juncture in its entire history. Such was their confidence in this young man that they were at a feast. Now that was almost incredible. At that very moment, the army of the Medes and Persians was besieging the city. Their battle lines were drawn. They had come to this place to reduce the city of Babylon to defeat. But such was the confidence of these people in Belshazzar, in his leadership, in his plans, that they could feast, they could eat, they could drink, they could be merry. They had no fear of what could happen to them or how the Medes and the Persians could possibly penetrate the impregnable walls of great Babylon. If you were to ask that crowd about Belshazzar, they would say they had weighed him up. They were impressed with his lineage. They were impressed with his personal charm and ability. They were impressed with his wealth and with his power. The crowd weighed Belshazzar, and they commended him. But you know, the crowd is very rarely right. That's one of the startling things you find in the study of the history of this old world. It's very difficult to put your finger in times when the crowd is right. The judgment of time is very rarely the judgment of eternity. The verdict of man is very rarely the verdict of God. You remember what the Lord said to Samuel as he went looking for a king to replace Saul among the sons of Jesse? He said, "Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." And here is the constant fault of human judgment. It is always and necessarily superficial. You look out at the world tonight, and I have no doubt there are young people here, and this is how you're tempted to look at the world. You see the people of the world, the glitzy crowd. You see so much that you approve of, and so much there that you long for. You look at that crowd and you want the affirmation of the crowd. You want the commendation of the crowd. You want the acceptance of the crowd. It could well be that there are people here tonight, and that is what stands between you and a living faith in Jesus Christ. That's what stands between you and coming out boldly and openly on the side of the Lord Jesus. You want what the crowd has to say and give. You want to be part of the in crowd. You look at what passes for righteousness among them, and that's religion enough for you. You'll be satisfied if you can make it with the world. Be very, very careful. I tremble when I hear the eulogies of the world. when some great personage dies and the world spills out its eulogies upon them, I tremble at that when I think of the question that Job asked. Man dieth, he wasteth away, he giveth up the ghost. But where is he? Where is he? I thought of that as we were home in Britain, when the country was caught up in the national hysteria following the death of Princess Diana. Words of mine could not express how that country was riven, torn apart, how strong men walked the streets weeping, how hundreds of thousands of floral tributes strewed miles upon miles of the streets of London. The death of that young woman. Tributes flowed in from here and there and yonder. Without for one moment taking away anything decent that she ever did, yet the awful question. She lived the life of an adulteress and died in the company of an adulteress, a drunkard, and a heathen. The question demanded to be answered as the world weighed Diana and commended her. Where is she? I've stood at the graves of people eulogized to heaven by the clergyman who was there, knowing full well that the person died in open defiance of God in his sin and went out to meet God a rebel. Be very careful that you don't foolishly fall for the judgment of the world, for there are much more stringent standards of judgment by which you will be weighed. Belshazzar was weighed by the crowd and was commended. But he was also weighed by his conscience, and he was concerned. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that in that hour, when the party was in full swing, when the wine was flowing, and the holy vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem were brought in to be used to drink unto the gods of heathendom, in that hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote on the plaster of the wall. Notice the words at the end of verse 5, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And his countenance was changed. The colored cheeks, the warmth of the wine turned to the chill cold of death. And then we read that his thoughts troubled him. Now, I can understand why his knees would knock. I can understand why his face would blanch with fear. That must have been a terrible moment. When suddenly the spectral hand came and it began to write on the wall. My, that would make strong men quake with fear, and it certainly made Belshazzar quake. I can understand this trembling. But notice, not only did he tremble because he saw the fingers of the hand on the wall, but that writing on the wall so stirred his mind, his conscience, that his thoughts troubled him. We're not told what he thought. But I do know that before he ever heard the meaning of those words, before he ever got any intimation of what they meant. And after all, remember, in his ignorance, he could well have jumped to the conclusion, well, this is a message from the gods whom we have just been worshipping and praising, telling us that the Medes and the Persians are going to be defeated. This is a message of confirmation, a message of strength. This is a direction how to win the war. Yes, he didn't know what the words meant. But you know, that was not the first thought to come into his mind. It was no comforting thought that jumped to his mind. His thoughts troubled him before he ever heard the meaning of the words. He felt the power of an accusing conscience. Perhaps his mind went back and he recalled killing one of his hunting companions who had had the audacity to kill the hunted animal before his royal master had had a chance to do it. Paid for that with his life. Perhaps Belshazzar remembered murdering a courtier, a young man who had the misfortune to be more handsome than his master, and therefore to take too much attention away from him. And he paid for that with his life. Perhaps those were some of the thoughts that troubled him. More likely, his thoughts went back to the blasphemy he had just offered to the Lord Jehovah. And more likely yet, he was wondering, what is coming next? Now, I can't say beyond a surmise what he was thinking. But whatever Belshazzar was thinking, he found that his conscience weighed him differently from the crowd. There was not one person in that crowd who would have leveled one accusation against Belshazzar. But his conscience could not so easily be quieted. In that moment, in the midst of that great crowd, he was alone with his conscience and he became concerned. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 tells me, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts." That's a good description of conscience. The candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts. Or, to use the picture in Daniel 5, we could call that conscience a scale of justice weighing the soul. Tonight, my friend, step onto that scale. Don't be fooled with the glib support or praise of the world. But step onto this scale and let your conscience weigh you. You remember what Paul wrote to the church in Rome? Romans 14:22. He says, "Happy is that man that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth." Happy is the person whose conscience doesn't condemn him for the things that he has permitted to himself and approved in his life. But oh, how unhappy, especially when you come face to face with eternity. How unhappy, how wretched is the man whose own conscience is stirred up to trouble him and cause him to be concerned. I wonder tonight what your conscience really has to say to you. What this candle of the Lord searching out your heart has to say to you. I wonder tonight how conscience delivers its verdict as it bears judgment upon your soul. Let me ask you, what does conscience tell you regarding your treatment of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You've been brought up under the sound of the Word of God. You know the gospel. You know the way of life. You've heard the call of God's grace, time without number. You've been persuaded, you've been touched, but yet, tonight finds you without Christ. What does conscience say to you about that? What does this judge within your own breast tell you is wrong in your life and in your relationship to your God. Take very careful heed of that voice. For the scales of justice will weigh more strictly yet. Belshazzar was wed by the crowd. He was commended. He was wed by his own conscience. And he was concerned. In verse 17 through 24, but especially 22-23, we discover that he was wed by his conduct. And he was censured. Here we have Daniel talking to the king. And he says, verse 22, "Thou, his, that is Nebuchadnezzar's son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." What an epitaph. Here's a man, and he's within a few hours of death. He has a very little time to go. And this is how Daniel the prophet sums up his life. "The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Here Daniel brings this young man's life into context. Here he brings his conduct out and he weighs it before God. He says, in effect, to Belshazzar, "You knew the truth and you ignored it. You learned about the mighty sovereignty of God's power, and in your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar you had a testimony of the sovereignty of God's grace. But you mocked it. You've taken every blessing that God has given and you've wasted it in your own sinful life and for your own wicked ends. You've been too proud to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You have lived without regard to God, without regard to death, without regard to eternity. And your conscience troubled you. You calmed it with the false religion of these heathen gods, but you have not lived for the glory of God the Lord." What a way to be judged. What a judgment under which to die. As I look at that, you know, I find if that was true of Belshazzar, and it was, it's a million times more true of people who sit in a Christian church week after week, and they have the open and completed book of God, and they have the clear teaching of the gospel of grace, and they have Christians praying for them, and parents praying for them, and Sabbath school teachers teaching them, and preachers pleading with them. They have every advantage. They know the truth. But like Belshazzar, they ignore it. What God says through Daniel about this heathen king, he says much more pertinently about many who sit in meetings just like this. Let me bring it to you tonight. Let me bring your conduct, not some fancy, foolish notion you have raised about yourself, but your conduct. Bring it right out before God. Have you not known the truth, but ignored it? Could you not take a Bible tonight and turn up from your own knowledge of God's holy word enough scripture that would point any man or woman the way of life, and yet personally you've ignored it? Have you not willfully rejected every manifestation and revelation of the goodness and the grace and sovereign power of God? Have you not lived your life thus far in open defiance and mockery of the God whose gospel you have received from your youth up? Is it not true that you have taken the very warning of God's word which says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, and you've tossed it away while you've continued to mock your God? Is it not true that you can snigger your way to hell even as you blasphemously reject the gospel? Too proud to humble yourself before Him? Is it not true of some of you in this very meeting tonight that you have lived your lives without reference to God? Oh, you'll go to church, you'll do whatever it takes, just as Belshazzar did, to keep your conscience nice and calm. Let me ask you tonight, if on that wall those same hands or those same fingers came and started to write, would your thoughts not trouble you that these very things were true of you? Would you not read in that unknown script the death knell of a soul whose conduct was so openly and defiantly against God? God is the one in whose hand your breath is. What does it take for a man to die? What does it take for a young man to die? Doesn't take an accident. Doesn't take a car crash. Doesn't take a deadly disease. It simply takes God to close His hand. Your breath is gone. Yet you've lived in open, utter, wicked defiance. No time for God. Time for pleasure. Time for business. No time for Christ. Time for self. Time for sin. But no time for His salvation. Let me tell you, like Belshazzar, you're weighed by your conduct and censured. But finally, Belshazzar was weighed by his Creator and was condemned. Verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. The Lord, in effect, said to Belshazzar, you just step on the scale. And as you get on, you think you bring with you your royal dignity, your kingdom, your wealth, your power, your reputation. But all these things weigh lighter than air on the scales of eternity. They don't commend you to God. There you stand. But against you there's the law of God. Against you there's every breach you've ever committed of the law of God. Every word, every thought, every deed, every attitude, every feeling, every motive, every inward motion of the soul in breach of the law of God, there it is piled against you. There are all the gospel opportunities that you've trampled under your feet, and there against you. There is every prayer ever prayed for you. There it stands against you. There is every preacher, every sermon, every Sabbath school teacher, everything that God has ever brought your way for your good, and you put it away from you. Now it's in the scales of justice against you. Thou art weighed in the balances. Oh yes, God has erected the scale. He is the one who sets up the judgment. We are told in the book of Ecclesiastes that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. He has set up the scale and He places you upon it. I want you to see yourself there tonight. Get your eyes off Belshazzar for a moment and see yourself there. How do you stand on the scales of God's judgment and God's justice? You bring with you all the opinions of men. But listen, Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that even the nations of the world are just the small dust of the balance. They weigh nothing. That's the whole world. It weighs nothing. What on earth good do you think will be the foolish opinions of men? The acclaim, the fame, the money. What good? I heard part of an interview with Paul McCartney of the Beatles fame. Young man who, no longer young, but as a young man who gave himself to Eastern mysticism, Eastern religion, psychedelic drugs, and all the rest of it. Part of a group that was so wicked that their manager said, "I am Antichrist, but these boys are so Antichrist that they scare even me." A few years ago, McCartney's wife was diagnosed with a deadly illness and a struggle to get back to health. The interviewer, David Frost, who was himself an agnostic or atheist and has since professed to become a Christian, though simply, I think, of the Church of England variety. I don't know that he would espouse evangelical Christianity. Frost asked him, "In the midst of all that trouble, did it make you think of it? Or of God? Or of something up there?" McCartney said, "It certainly did." And from the 12-step program of the Alcoholics Anonymous and other such organizations, he said, "We learn to rule our trouble over whether it's it or God, but I find myself talking to it or talking to God a whole lot more." I thought, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Stand on the scale of God. I could put Paul McCartney on there before you tonight and let him bring his Beatles fame and his music and his acclaim and his millions and his estate and all the rest of it and his foolish notions of religion. Let them all stand on there and they weigh nothing in the scales of God. Let me ask you to stand on. Your sins have been just as great, and your follies just as great, and your ignorance and rejection of the true and living God just as great as His. Stand on the scale, then see what's against you. The law of God. Every breath you've ever breathed in defiance of God, a witness against you. Every step you've ever taken, pile it on against you. Every word that's ever broken from your heart, through your lips, put it on against you. Every thought of wickedness, put it on against you. Weighed in the balances. You say, "Have I nothing? What about the good I've done?" Have a look at it. Have you ever loved in what you've done? Have you ever done it because you loved God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? You've never done one thing in life with that motivation. Not one single thing in life with that motivation. Therefore, what you count as goodness, put it on against you, for it's only dressed up sin. Weigh it in the balances. Find wanting. But Lord, I'm a Presbyterian. And what good do you think that will do you in the judgment day? But Lord, I'm a Baptist. And I've been plunged in the water. What good do you think that will do you in the judgment day? Weighed in the balances. Is there nothing that can be put in that balance that will satisfy the law of God, that will change this awful, awful verdict? Weighed and found wanting? Thank God there is. Over in the 8th chapter of Romans, you have the question in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is ascended to the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There you have the answer. Is there anything that can go with a sinner and stand on the scales of judgment so that the verdict will not be weighed and found wanting? Is there any way whereby a sinner can stand on the scales of judgment and have the verdict completely exonerated, completely justified, completely accepted? There's one way, and one way only. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. It's the only way. That's the way that the gospel sets before you. Tonight, let me ask you again, how much do you weigh? How much weight do you really have as you stand on the scales of the justice of God? Remember, the only thing that weighs with God is the righteousness of absolute perfection, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a righteousness that God does not place on the scale beside the sinner. It's rather a righteousness with which He clothes the sinner, justifying him. Without it, I want to be very honest with you tonight, without Christ, whether you're 15 or 115, whether you're rich or poor, whatever your nationality, whatever your culture, whatever your education, whatever your deeds, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you'll stand in the judgment scales of God and you'll hear from the lips of the Almighty, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." Let me ask you, if tonight, and it's not too much of a supposition, if tonight you should be as near to death as Belshazzar was when the hand wrote on the wall, if you should be that close, what would the verdict be on your life now? If you were to go to meet God as you are at this moment, would you be weighed and found wanting? Or would you be weighed and declared just through faith in Jesus Christ? Which would it be? And I want to tell you, if tonight, despite what your friends say and what the crowd says, if your conscience condemns you, if your conduct condemns you, and if the judgment of God condemns you, then without delay you should flee at the call of the gospel. You should flee to Christ. Don't waste a minute in getting right with God. Weighed in the balances of God. But what will the verdict be? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy word on every heart. Thou art able to do it just as clearly and truly as Thou didst write the words on the wall of Belshazzar's banqueting house. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy word on every heart tonight. And O God, we pray that Thou wilt bring the reality of eternity before every soul. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt bring men and women and boys and girls to the place where they will no longer hide behind the foolish commendation or acceptance or opinion of this godless age. But, oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bring them to the place of getting right with God. How we thank Thee for the gospel. How we praise Thee for the invitation of the gospel. How we thank Thee for the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will receive every sinner who comes to Him, that believing in Him, a sinner will pass from death unto life, from condemnation unto acceptance with God. O Lord, we pray this night that Thou wilt apply this to every heart. Remember those whose consciences even now would remind them of their folly and their wickedness, whose conduct rises up to censure them. Remember those, O God, who even at this point in time are still struggling against the gospel and repudiating the call of grace. Lord, have mercy upon them and do a work of regenerating and supernatural power in their lives, and bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do want every head bowed in prayer and every eye closed. In a moment this meeting will be over, and you'll be free to leave. As you leave God's house tonight, remember it's not my opinion of you that matters, nor your opinion of yourself. What really matters is, what does God say? As you stand on the scales of divine justice, can you say, Lord, I have a perfect righteousness, an absolutely, sinlessly, immaculately perfect righteousness with which you must be well pleased? Do you have that righteousness? If not, you're weighed and found wanting. Your works can't provide that. Your church can't provide that. Your baptism can't provide that. Only Christ can. But thank God, if you will have Christ, you will have a perfect righteousness. Will you come to Him? Let the others leave. But don't leave, my friend, until you receive Christ. I'm here as your servant for His sake. I invite you to remain as the others go their way. Come and let me open the Word of God with you and point you to Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, answer prayer and bring souls by faith to Christ and to perfect acceptance with God in Him. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people tonight and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.